We'll be reading 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 21. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God.
It was on a windswept beach back in 1958 that I realized God was leading me into the ministry. I had fought it for some time, and as a result of the fight, I had been very much in resistance against the possibility of it. When I finally surrendered to that awesome call of God, I was very close to a man who was discipling me. We were 8,000 miles from home, and it was in a good place to depend on God. I'll never forget his taking me by both shoulders and looking me squarely in the eye when I said that I was now convinced that I should enter that new vocation and pursue study for the ministry. He simply said, "Chuck, I hope you are ready for your heart to be broken." As I recall, I had a rather glib response to it. I'm sure that I said something like, "Well, I am," or "Well, that may come." Little did I realize how true that is. And more often than not, because I do love people and I love to minister to people, I am brokenhearted with many responses to walking with God. I mean that as I think of such things as not wanting to. And it seems as though we have reached something of an epidemic in the family of God among those that do not want to walk with Him. Christian leaders, notwithstanding, statesmen, some of the greater lights, and I am brokenhearted. I speak broken today, and I perhaps need to be brought back to our God and to just a renewed devotion to Him. This came to me in a very forceful way last Sunday evening, as some of you know who were here, when we had delved into the book of Judges and done some tool work in the major theme of the book. We came up with three statements that seemed to appropriate, in an appropriate manner, sort of apply what that book was all about. And I have placed on a card for your own use and perusal the three statements that grew out of the study in Judges. It's necessary that we read them. I would prefer that we read them together in just a moment, slowly and thoughtfully. And then I would like to devote the entire day, morning and evening, to the subject of personal holiness and the importance of walking with God, being hot for God, staying close to Him.
Some of the things I have to say will be very, very direct, and unfortunately, I am sure they will be offensive to some, but my desire is simply to speak what God would have us hear and let it happen. Some of you are in desperate need of hearing a word from God about your walk, and perhaps this is the day. Perhaps you are the reason that it has been laid on me to do it. First, the statements. Let's read them together, if you will, please. Depravity results in permissiveness when righteousness is ignored. Permissiveness leads to rationalization when holiness is ignored. Rationalization encourages rebellion when repentance is ignored. Just keep looking at that for a moment. You will observe four areas of problem that the child of God wrestles with. First, the root of it all is depravity. And in a world system that's designed to cultivate and give pleasure to those who are depraved, there becomes a context of permissiveness, which we can easily adopt. Most natural thing in the world to adopt it. Once we adopt a permissive philosophy, then of course we have to deal with guilt. And in dealing with guilt, the necessity is, if we choose not to change to fit God's standard, we must change the definition of God's directions, which requires rationalization. And we ignore His holiness. And the result is, when we rationalize, we come to the place where it is okay to rebel. And rebellion becomes not an act of sin, but in fact, in our times, a very normal and even appreciated response. Because you're standing up for your rights, and we're in a day of our rights, even when they are wrong. I am brokenhearted over the number of men and women who willfully and with premeditation choose to rebel against God. I was just speaking with a Christian leader following the early morning service today, and without mentioning his name, he shared with me that he has been ministering for a week in nearby, and just in the past number of days has come across the fact that a particular well-known Christian who was for 7 years in one of the Christian media has been living a double life. When one of the board members discovered it, it was forcefully and immediately shut down, and the man named the person to me, and I had to hold on to the piano to believe what I had heard for the impact the individual is having. For 7 years, and when faced with his wrong, he chose to shut down the ministry rather than clean up his life. Pastors defect. Bible teachers choose to go their own way. And without the guilt or the shame that is to accompany a walk with God, there is, in fact, a whole redefining of terms so that you can live pleasurably in disobedience. And it has reached, and is not an exaggeration to say, an epidemic proportion. Some of you live today two lives, and you know who you are. You live one life that is known to the circle where that is accepted and that is expected, and you live another life entirely different in the privacy of your own thoughts and your own actions. And you have to work a way to live with yourself. And as a child of God, you have to deal, of course, with your guilt. And that is what this is all about. It is a system designed to bring you back to proper guilt so that you repent and you turn back to His holy character, and you walk humbly with God in righteousness, and you model the truth rather than a lie. at the root of all our problem is depravity, which is why the whole series begins with that word. I'd like you to look at Isaiah 64 for a couple of verses, and then into Romans and into Galatians, and we will wind up in 1 Peter. This evening I want to talk about the problem of our thoughts and how that, of course, is the target of the enemy, and how to deal with the mind that is under attack. You are not a victim of your body. You become a victim of your mind. And once you begin to think a certain way and the seed is planted, time passes as that begins to grow and blossoms into a whole new frame of reference. And it's all started in the mind. Well, Isaiah 64, verse 6, verse 7, these two verses are very revealing. And for all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. You would not believe the original text and what it literally says. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. If that isn't bad enough, and there is no one who calls on thy name who arouses himself to take hold of thee. What does that mean? Well, it is a reference to total depravity. At the base of our nature with which we were born is a cesspool, a sewage pipe that continues to pour forth corruption and wrong. The Bible is replete with terms to describe it: transgression, wickedness, disobedience, iniquity, error, evil, ungodliness, wrong, unbelief, lawlessness, unrighteousness, sinfulness, et al. The source of depravity brings up such things as wicked thoughts, a loose tongue, a wandering eye, filthy language, a violent nature, sexual abuse and perversion, a rebellious spirit, selfishness, pride, a lack of discipline, a lack of gratitude, a lack of honesty, a lack of humility, a lack of purity. It all goes back to the problem of depravity with which we are diseased. Dr. Addison Leitch says his best when he says, if depravity were blue, we'd be blue all over. But it is black. And we are black all within. It is not popular preaching. This is not the kind of thing that you ask banquet speakers to preach on. This is not the kind of thing that causes people to feel comfortable and at ease. But I am concerned, not to the exclusion of positive messages, because you know well that I see the need for that. I am concerned about the exclusion of messages such as this that brings us back home to the universal problem that we all have. Now listen carefully to this statement. Your depraved nature will never be taken away. It will never be improved. It will never be changed as long as you are alive on this earth. Never. You have deep within you a magnet, as I have within me a magnet for evil. In iniquity my mother bore me, she herself being iniquitous. If there is one thing all of us have had passed on to us of an identical nature, it is depravity. Everyone, without exception, is depraved. And that nature will never leave or ever be improved throughout life, no matter how much you love God. It will always be there, pulsating, ready to be satisfied. If you question that, you are just a thought away from falling into some sin. You must be aware of the nature that is within you if you're ever going to deal with it. Now look at Romans chapter 3. Romans 3 tells it straight. Verse 10. I want you to see not only the sweeping terms of condemnation, but I want you to see how often the writer uses the words none and not even one and all and together. It's a universal scene. 3:10. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. That is, in our old nature, not one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Now, I think he's probably gotten his point across rather well. And now he turns to an expression of depravity. And notice immediately three references to the mouth. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. The poison of ass is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Four statements, in fact. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace have they not known. Now mark well the next statement. There is no fear of God before their eyes. If there is one statement that aptly describes our times, it is the last one. No fear of God. Not even for the child of God. Many of them. You bring to the attention of one who is in sin the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the standard of God, and it is though you're talking to this piece of wood in many cases. No fear. You see, when depravity leads to permissiveness, and when permissiveness turns to a rationalization, and when that encourages rebellion, fear of God is gone. And you can call your own shots. Look at chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, this is depravity now, so death spread to all mankind, is the idea, anthropos, to all mankind because all sinned. That's true. Face it. No matter how fine you are in your profession, no matter how educated, no matter how religious, no matter how spiritually minded, no matter how good in your motive, no matter how pure in your heritage, no matter how well-meaning, all of us are living with that nature of sin. Meaning all of us are culpable. All of us are temptable. That is why the apostle says in chapter 7, the good that I would do, I do not. And the evil that I would not, that I find myself constantly doing. Why? Because I've got a nature that loves to wonder. Now look at a little bit of hope that God gives. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, verse 22. After underscoring the depravity of man in this 22nd verse, he comes back with a word of hope for one kind of person on this earth. Galatians 3:22. But the Scripture has shut up all men under sin. That's depravity. You can write it in the text, right above those words. All under sin. That's depravity. Literally, it says all things under sin. That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. There is hope. If you are apart from faith in Jesus Christ, I can offer you no hope. You can search in vain, try all kinds of self-help programs, all kinds of good plans and resolutions for life. You can begin one year after another with a whole new hope, and you will fail, and you will fail miserably, and you will never accomplish good in the eyes of God. Apart from faith in Jesus Christ, what does that bring? Now listen again. When a person gives himself to Jesus Christ by faith, in return, God gives that individual a new nature. Not in place of the old nature, but alongside it. And for the first time, there is brought to pass inside us a battleground between the two natures. The new nature, the person of the Holy Spirit, resides within us. And the old nature with which we were born is still there, still ready to strike, still ready to find satisfaction, still looking for a corresponding magnet in a world system that is not redeemed. And the world system continues to bring up things that are appealing and attractive and pleasurable and enjoyable, all of which have their consequences. And the old nature inside is looking continually to be satisfied. But now, with the promise of Jesus Christ, there is a new nature that wars against the old. The passage that says that is the next couple of chapters away, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit. What does that mean? That means let the Spirit of God now inside you take control, guide your thoughts, clean up your life, make your decisions. Let the Spirit of God, whom the Lord has given you, let Him counteract the old nature. Let Him do it. Walk in His power. And you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit sets its desire against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another. Well, what if I choose not to? What if I say, in effect, I don't want God to control me? I want to be satisfied. I want to eat, drink, and be merry. Life is short. I want to have my own way. Say, a child of God can't do that. Listen, children of God do it all the time. And what happens? Look at verse 19. It's a dirty list, but it's reality. The deeds of the flesh become evident. And what are they? Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousing. Hey, listen, that is life in the raw. U.S. News and World Report gave an interesting article, released one some time back, entitled, What's Happening to American Morality? Begins this way. More than 30 years ago, when Rhett Butler said to Scarlett O'Hara, frankly, my dear, I don't give a damn. Audiences at Gone with the Wind were astounded to hear such language in a movie. Since the collective gasp that arose in response to the public utterance, much has changed in the U.S. moral standards. On typical nights, back-to-back in television, networks air show after show of police activities, social problems, sexual problems, perversion. For example, on a Christmas Eve, a married couple separates after a fight. There's a drunk menacing people in a bar with a broken bottle. A priest is killed viciously in a church. A drunken driver is there. There's a stripper, a peeping Tom, six other killings, and more than a half dozen woundings. Later it says, researchers have found that by the time an American child reaches the age of 18, he has spent more than 20,000 hours before the television set, much more than he does in any of the classrooms. Last season, television showed the rape of a housewife, the story of a prostitute's life and emotions, and a homosexual couple living together, topics that were unmentionable on the air not long ago. The morning and afternoon soap operas of the 70s continue to mirror a version of the typical American life that includes abortion, premarital sex, extramarital relationship, blackmail, murder, drugs, wiretapping, and embezzlement. Violence is so much a part of television's simulated real life that studies have shown that it may occur 5 to 9 times in 1 hour in primetime television, as often as 30 times an hour during Saturday morning and after school cartoons. In studying the responses of 120 boys from the ages of 5 to 14, researchers found clear evidence that, quote, heavy TV watchers were no longer shocked or horrified by violence. And it describes the sex books that are available today to children and young alike, and older alike. Don't need to read it. Finally, it says, it will be difficult for the children who are raised in this era when they reach adult life to be decision makers about right and wrong because they have been without guidelines. They will have no idea what moral concepts are all about. And as a result, the Christian today begins to buy the system. A system that says, back 30 years ago, I don't give a damn, today says far much more than that, and we live with it. And we not only live with it, we emulate it, we model it. And when God speaks and says, I have given you a righteous nature, I ignore the righteous nature. Because I am in a permissive world that says it's okay to be wrong and disobedient. It's okay to turn God off. Surely he isn't that narrow. I don't suppose any writer has ever impacted me more than A.W. Tozer. When he writes on the holiness of God, he says it well. The moral shock suffered by us through our mighty break with the high will of heaven has left us with a permanent trauma affecting every part of our nature. There is disease both in ourselves and in our environment. The sudden realization of his personal depravity came like a stroke from heaven upon the trembling heart of Isaiah the prophet at the moment when he had his revolutionary vision of the holiness of God. His pain-filled cry, woe is me! I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, expresses the feeling of every man who has discovered himself under his disguises and been confronted with an inward sight of the holy whiteness that is God. Amen. When God speaks, it is law. It is final. It is absolute. It is right. And nothing else is to silence that voice. Nothing is to be heard. Nothing. God says it, and I do it, or I pay a terrible price. Now, when I don't do it, I must work out a way to keep from doing it so that I can live with myself, and it's called rationalization, which Webster defines to provide a plausible but untrue reason for conduct. Forgive me for the, maybe if I yell a little, I'll feel better. The outburst of it is, I guess because I'm up to here with it. Our men on our staff, same. Our contacts, another guy that hasn't been stung with it. Among close friends. And one wonders at times, when will it stop? When will the child of God say, oh, Lord God, help me walk with you regardless? And if no one else models, help me to model what you are all about to my time. Well, the alternative is to rationalize, and I'd like to have you look at a man who chose to do that. 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15 is the wrap-up of Saul's monarchy in any sense of effectiveness. From this time on, he lives like a threatened man. David is going to take the throne, but Saul, as the first king of Israel, is a beautiful illustration of rationalization. Here is a man no one will have trouble identifying with. Strong-willed. He would have made a good American. He was a self-help man. He was determined to have his way. He just never took God seriously. Never. Verse 1, 15, 1 Samuel. Then Samuel said to Saul, that's the prophet saying to the king. In those days, that's how kings got God's message. Prophets spoke. The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people. Over Israel. Now, therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Let me have you look at it like this. It's as though Samuel stood with an open Bible, as I would do with one of you, or one of our friends would do with one of you in this church, and open the Bible and say, this is what God is saying. Now, go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, to the Lord your God. But the rest we have utterly destroyed. Wait a minute. I thought God said kill everything. But, you know, God loves sacrifices. And we've whipped up a whole bunch of good-looking sheep, and we're going to have, you can't believe this barbecue we're going to have, and we're going to send this sacrifice up to God. He's going to love it. No, he's not. Because God said kill them. And if that isn't bad enough, if you read carefully, you'll see that he even preserved the life of the king. He kept the king alive. Verse 19. Good question. Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of God? Verse 22, Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. And look, gets us right into our third statement, for rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. You have a rebellious nature, it is as though you have a demon. That's how serious it is. We respect the rebellious nature. We preserve it. We uphold it. We admire it. We say, sign of a great leader. Look at that strong, stubborn, rebellious nature. Wow, he could make a great president. Or whatever. He says it's like the sin of divination. It says insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Before God, there is one response, and that's humility. And God speaks, all others are liars. Do you know that as a parent, that is one of your basic assignments? To deal with and bring to submission your rebellious child so that your child learns to love and walk with God humbly. So that he learns yes means yes and no means no, and there is no in between. Otherwise, he becomes a rebel. And you wonder after his marriage, why is it that he walks away from his family? Why is it he doesn't listen to God? Insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. I think there's probably not a Christian here in this entire place that would put an idol on the shelf and worship it. But we will promote rebellion and insubordination and call it the sign of a strong leader. Illustrated by the fact that leaders are accountable to no one, it seems, in our times. Depravity results in permissiveness when the righteous nature is ignored. Permissiveness then leads to a redefining and a blaming of someone else when holiness is ignored. And that rationalization turns to rebellion when repentance is ignored. Oh, look at 1 Peter chapter 1. It's just clearly set forth. Now the question comes, how do I live in a world where there's doublethink? And I think purely, and I think with God. How do I work with people that buy the system and I don't? How do I keep myself pure when everybody around me is impure and I want to count for God? Well, let me tell you, you will never do it as long as you remain passive and neutral. You must take the offensive. Look at verse 13 of 1 Peter 1. Good practical word for it. Therefore, in light of the fact that we are aliens, verse 1, in light of the fact that we have a new nature, verses 3 through 9, therefore, as aliens with a new nature, we are to gird up our minds for action. There we go again, the mind. I'll talk about this further tonight as we think about girding up the mind and how that is carried out. But just observe, it is the mind. It is the idea of getting all of the things that confuse out of the way, so that I am not a victim of the visual stimuli that is upon me. You cannot go to any basic magazine rack to find basic news without digging through pollution. You cannot. You cannot take a plane ride without thumbing through the available magazines, many of whom will send you down a moral dead-end street. And with your mind in gear and determined to walk with God, you look at it and pass it on. You, of course, can't be away from it completely, or you'd not even be on planet Earth. But you see it, you react in your mind saying, that is built to take my thoughts away from God. I don't need that. I don't want that. Spirit of God who lives within me, turn my mind around. You are around where the tongue is used loosely and where a slander or vulgarity is a regular pastime. You say to God, I don't want that. I don't need that. I reject that. I will not buy that system. And I repent of even the desire within me to use it. Now you say, well, that's hard line stuff. Right. You finally got it. It's the fact that it's easy line that we've fallen into it. Some time ago, we had a creature loose in our house. We could tell, obviously, that other things were around by just what he left when he left. And we began to think about how we could get it. And this was a sneaky creature. It was a little mouse, we found out finally. But, of course, we went through the process of setting a trap. Incredible mouse. Bright. He had the amazing ability of lifting from the trap. Whatever I did, and I would mash it in there. In fact, I got trapped one time putting the cheese on, so I knew it was a swift mouse. So finally, after getting little, smaller and smaller and smaller chunks until he was, you know, it's either slam or he won't get anything to eat, I finally set it. And one night, I was in the living room, I was in the den, and everybody was asleep. I had this thing set. I wasn't even thinking about it. And the neatest sound you can imagine was heard. Got him! That's it! And I walked over and opened the door, and there was a tiniest little creature. Little, tiny, tiny creature that had occupied, I don't know how much of my energy and thought to capture. One little, tiny creature. And I will wade through the garbage without realizing, if I'm not careful, the impact it's having on my life. And I'll give all kinds of time to catching a little creature that's not going to harm anybody. Some would have made a pet out of this little thing. What am I saying? I'm saying that for us to gird up the mind for action, for us to keep sober in spirit, for us to fix our hope on the grace that will be brought at the revelation of Jesus Christ must be a conscious mental effort. When I wake up in the morning and I'm getting ready and I'm on my way to drive to my work, I know there will be visual stimuli along the way designed to send me down another track. I know that when I am there and there is brought to my attention the ear gate, the eye gate, the thoughts, all sorts of things designed to send me into a permissive lifestyle, I am against it and I take a stand against it. I turn it off. I consciously and willfully turn it off. When I'm alone and I travel and there's no one else around, I am accountable to God. And I do not dare live as I please. I live as He pleases. You see, verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed. That's an easy word. The idea of masquerading something on the outside that you're not on the inside. Think of Halloween. Don't be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, some say. Why? You're depraved, you can't help it. Then Pete's a liar. Peter is a liar here. You are obedient children and you are told not to conform. Certainly you have the power not to conform. That's why the Holy Spirit is there. And He awaits your trigger. Spirit of God, right now I'm at a weak time. It is a hard time for me. Take charge. Put new thoughts in my mind. Turn my feet around. Take control. It's grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will bring me home, said John Newton. In fact, he says on the positive side, after not being conformed, he says, verse 15, be holy in all your behavior. Holy. separated for God's distinct glory. Are you? In behavior? Don't wait for a time when you won't be tempted. That'll never come. It's while tempted. You shall be holy, for I am holy. In fact, part of it is just basic fear. Verse 17, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, then conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth. There it is. I take God seriously. Maybe you were not raised in a disciplined home. As imperfect as my mother and father were, they were disciplined. And they saw to it that the kids born and raised in that home were disciplined. Raised in the South, so I learned to say, sir. I never knew it was an option. See? And to this day, when I go to visit my dad, I'm still saying, sir. As weak and emaciated as he has become in these last few months, I think if I were to say, yeah, Dad, he'd just come up from that bed. Yeah. When God speaks, I have one response. Yes, sir. I don't even know there's an option. If I want to walk with him, if I want his best, if I want his blessings, I take him seriously. I don't care what anybody says. I answer to him, and he says, you better fear me. You better hold me in high reverence. We've lost that. Remember what we read in Romans? There's no fear of God in your eyes. So that a woman can break her marriage vows, a man can break his marriage vows, and there is no fear. I rationalize around it. Rather than turning all kinds of creative effort and energy into my marriage, and I make it work, committed to that vow till the death parts us, I turn and I say, there's another way, there's a better way. God doesn't expect baloney. You haven't biblical grounds for divorce. You are out of the will of God by seeking it. See, we don't take him seriously. That's why I'm brokenhearted. Because we're not. Let me give you three things to write down and we'll go home. Please write them down right here on the little sheet that you got. Right after each statement, I'll give you a counteracting line that you can use and it will work. Number one, take God seriously. When depravity tends to lead you down the permissive path, take God seriously. And put the word fear in parentheses. That's the key. I'm afraid not to. I'm afraid that his holiness will deal with me. And I better be. His justice will be satisfied. That counteracts permissiveness. Take God seriously. Second, when permissiveness intends to make you rationalize, then pursue God vigorously. Key word is honesty. If you write that, I want to tell you something that I've observed in these later days. Pursue God vigorously. The word is honesty. Here it is. I've never seen a time in which so many Christians lie. Out and out lie. And when you face them on the lie, they are back with another lie to get out of that lie. It is unbelievable. The poison of ass is under the tongue. Do you lie? I mean, even a slight fudge on it. Just to make it right. Just to make it livable. Believable. You know there isn't a counselor on earth that can help you if you lie. Not a one. You completely disarm your parents if you lie to them, or your counselor, or your friend, or your mate. Rationalization, part of it is just lying. Part of it is finding someone to blame for your wrong action and then getting bitter over that. It's all part of the process. Pursue him vigorously. Third, finally, instead of this rebellion, submit to God willingly. The key word is humility. Submit to God willingly. Some of you are engaged in illicit love relationships. Some of you are involved in lustful practices that includes homosexuality. Some of you are involved in a relationship with someone else intimately, even though you are married to someone other than that person. Some of you are spending time with filthy magazines. Some of you have cultivated a lifestyle of lying and cheating. It is a way of life. And you are pursuing these things as though they are fine, and grace will cover it and God will understand. Grace doesn't cover it and He doesn't understand. It is disobedience, and may He deal with you severely until you bring it to His attention. May He give you misery as you've never known it until you say to Him, Lord God, humbly, with fear, honesty, I come before You just as I am. I have never had my will broken. I am a rebel by nature. I am a liar by practice. I am permissive by philosophy, and God, Lord God, make me distinct. Start now. Help me in the process of becoming holy. Please be merciful, as I have to redo and renew a lot of these bad habits. I cultivate. That's all I'm asking. Let's bow together. God, our Father, I thank You for Your standard that through the eras of time has never changed. And though we squirm and are uncomfortable in the midst of this kind of message, Lord, You say innumerable things. Some are in desperate need of having their mouths cleaned up. Some are involved in all kinds of unbelievable lifestyles. And when they sit before You today, they know the guilt is there. I pray that You would bring the reassurance that the blood of Your Son can bring, and a full acknowledgement so that their lives are turned around. And for once, they know Your blessing as they knew them years ago. Continue to say things even though the sermon is ended. In Jesus' name.